The Lord be with you.
And with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Peace be with you.
No.
That was a little weak. Peace be with you. Okay. Third time will be the charm. This time, let's take a jump on Holy Communion, right, and offer that peace to one another. Peace be with you. Okay, stand. Offer to one another Christ's peace, for heaven's sake. Very good. Peace be with you. Okay, now you can be seated. Now I'll get down to some serious business here. So the word Alleluia gets a lot of attention during the Easter season, and with good reason. It's a beautiful way to express our joy at the resurrection of the Lord and his great mercy towards us, and the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus risen is with us still. Alleluia. The word that probably does the heavy lifting on Easter is another word. We hear it at least three times in this morning's gospel. When Jesus enters the room where the disciples are for fear of the Jews, the doors are locked. He enters, God knows how, only he knows how. He's present before them, and the first thing the risen Jesus says to his followers on that first night after the resurrection is simply, peace be with you. And the disciples are overjoyed. He repeats it a second time, peace be with you. And the disciples are overjoyed because they know that Jesus, the risen one, is real, body and spirit. He's right there before their very eyes. He allows them to see that he is still flesh and blood. His wounds are visible to them. But by the fact that he kind of got in through the doors, though the doors were locked, they also know that he is risen and glorious, as he said. And those first words that come out of Jesus, the risen one's mouth, peace be with you, are words that they take deeply serious. It's probably words that they've heard a million times that Jesus speaks, but now there's a ring to that word, to those words that is new and filled with grace and light and of course, joy. The word peace that Jesus almost certainly used would have been the Hebrew word shalom. Just one word, shalom, peace be with you. It takes us four words to say it. But the kind of peace that Jesus is offering to his disciples in this new age of the resurrection is not just tranquility. It's not just freedom from a lot of daily problems. It's not just absence of war. This is kingdom of God peace. This is the peace that comes from having been healed in our relationship, our foundational relationship with our God. All those centuries of struggling, of trying to be, you know, holy and not making it and failing and worshiping idols and trying and not being there, not really knowing God. You know, we know there is a God, but not knowing him personally and intimately, not having him inside us, not trusting him, knowing that God in a principle is merciful and that he's compassionate and that he wants to communicate with us and be with us is one thing, but actually experiencing in the depths of their heart, the depths of their spirit, that love, that compassion, that mercy, that grace of God, that was always something that just was too far. They couldn't quite get there. It's really what we talk about when we talk about original sin. You know, that original sin of Adam and Eve. What is it? It's sort of a breaking of the bond with God. God suddenly goes beyond what we can touch and what we can feel and what we can sense and what we can hear with our own ears. And what Jesus does in the resurrection and what Jesus does when he says the word peace, shalom, to his disciples is reveal that brokenness is now healed. That foundational inability to touch God, to be touched by God, to hear God's voice, to allow God to hear our voice, to be intimate with God, and allow God to be intimate with us, is now gone. It's been relieved, it's been healed by Jesus, the risen one. There is no more distance between us and God. We can touch God, and God can touch us. We can hear God's voice, and God can hear our voice. We can love God and embrace God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, and God can do the same to us because Jesus has done that for us. And in the resurrection, whatever distance there was between us and God is now gone. Peace. Peace be with you, he says, three times just in this morning's gospel alone. That kind of kingdom of God peace, in which we know God, in which we trust in God, in which we feel God and hear God and touch God in the risen Jesus, that is now the rule of our lives. We can imagine Jesus in that upper room after he says the word, "Peace be with you," that he goes to each one of his disciples. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my Spirit, the whole Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of mercy, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of joy. It's now yours. You are healed." As he embraces them and whispers in their ear and lays his hands upon their head, they are changed, those disciples, forever. The long night of Jesus' passion and death is now over. The even longer night of human sin and evil, of being broken and unable to know God in his intimacy, that's over now. The peace of the kingdom of God now reigns in their hearts and in their lives. Well, that's all very nice. It's all beautiful. It's wonderful. It's good news indeed. Sadly, there was one of Jesus' apostles who was missing from that first night when Jesus comes and says to the disciples, "Peace," and thus heals them in their relationship to God and to one another. Oh, Thomas. Thomas Didymus, more casually known to us as Doubting Thomas. You know, we tend to picture him as sort of being like, you know, from Missouri and saying, "I won't believe it till I see it." Obviously, there was no Missouri back then. But we kind of give him short shrift, don't we? I mean, we just assume, well, you know, he wasn't there. He doubted. He kind of gets scolded by Jesus in the second part of this gospel reading. But we do poor Thomas a little bit of a discredit by taking him so lightly. Because we have to go back and remember what he's been through, along with the other apostles and disciples of Jesus. This was an awful experience. It was a trauma, you know, that was as deep as could be. He loved Jesus. He followed Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus. And then it all blows up in their faces. Thomas, along with the others, is completely gutted. They're broken. Their closeness to God, whatever closeness they might have had, is completely cut off. Jesus is dead. Jesus, they saw with their own eyes. He saw with his own eyes Jesus hanging on the cross, breathing his last. He saw him take the body off the cross and put it in a tomb. Jesus is dead. And so is their relationship to God. It's broken. And Thomas is still living under that darkness of the total eclipse which passed over the land as Jesus dies. It's a spiritual darkness. He can't get out of himself. All his hopes have been dashed. All his trust in God has been broken. His love for Jesus seems like it was all for naught. And he does not experience the joy that the apostles had because he wasn't there. When he arrives a week later, God only knows what he was doing for a week, licking his wounds perhaps in another place, trying to make sense of this tragedy which had happened to not just Jesus, but to him and the others, trying to figure out what to do now with his life after everything he had put his life into was suddenly gone. He does finally show up a week later. And his darkness is real. The brokenness is real. While the other disciples are rejoicing that Jesus is risen, they've seen him, he hasn't seen anything that would restore him, that would allow him to believe again, to trust again, to know God's mercy again in his life. And so we have to give him credit for his darkness. It's real. And he can't fix it himself. And so when he says, I won't believe unless I see, well, we can understand that. It's not a joke. It's the foundational brokenness of humanity. We can't see God, therefore, it's really hard to believe in him. It's only when Jesus comes again and confronts Thomas in probably a very gentle and loving way. Thomas, so you wanted to put your finger in the wounds of my hand. Well, you didn't really want to, but you made that the bar for believing. You want to put your hand in my side? Come. Come forward. And you can feel Thomas melt at that moment. With shame, I suppose, for what he had said, stupidly what he had said. But also you can see the darkness melt away. As he sees the real risen Lord before his own eyes and hears his voice again, he too is restored to his relationship with God. He too can believe again. He too can touch God and see God and hear God's voice whisper in his ears. He too can feel the embrace of God in Jesus' embrace. And he is made new. Jesus says to him as much as he says to the other disciples previously, peace be with you, Thomas, shalom. The peace of the kingdom of God, the peace of a new era, the peace where you're free from that fundamental darkness, that fundamental brokenness that came with the sin of Adam. Now you can see, now you can feel, now you can be touched, now you can hear God's voice again anew. And you'll never, ever leave you, because I give you too, Thomas, my spirit. Thomas's response to Jesus' invitation to believe in him, to trust in him, to know God's mercy again through him, is received in one of the most beautiful moments in the entire Gospel of John. It is really the high point of the Gospel of John. Everything John has been writing since he first set those words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Everything that comes after that is drawn together in the simple words of Thomas, now the believer. Thomas who sees and knows and can love God. Thomas who is now at peace with God. He says simply, as he falls to his knees before the risen Jesus, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God.